This morning's scripture reading will be from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we all perish?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who is this can be that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Powerful passages we read in this text. We know that the things that Jesus is teaching the disciples are things that they must know. They must increase in their faith and their confidence in him. We know that at least on two occasions, Jesus calmed the sea. One of the things that we'll want to notice as we begin our study this morning is to get a little bit of a feel for the area that we're talking about. The sea that is being discussed in this passage is the Sea of Galilee, known as the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Gennesaret. But what we want to note is its location. The Sea of Galilee is the world's lowest freshwater lake. It's about 695 feet below sea level. Now, when you look at what's on either side and to the north of it, we note that the surrounding hills are in the neighborhood of 300 to 1,000 feet high, just to the east, and Mount Hermon is about 10,000 feet to the north. And we know that water, sometimes filtered down through the porous rocks of Mount Hermon and bubbled up and created somewhat of a spring that run down into and formed the Sea of Galilee. Now, when we look at the Sea of Galilee and its location, it ought not to surprise us then to note, as Luke records, there came down a storm. It was not uncommon for storms to come down into this, what we might refer to as a wind tunnel, and stir up the waters of the Sea of Galilee. Its location was strategic to these kind of storms, and we want to notice that in our passing. We also might want to note the account of this remarkable event in the life of Jesus shows not only his humanity, but also his deity. In the reading a few moments ago from Mark's account, we noted that Jesus was asleep. Now, no doubt that suggests to us that he was human. He was borne down with sleep. He was weary like you get and like I get from time to time. But we notice also in this context, like other passages, Jesus hungered, he thirsted, he became weary, he sorrowed, as we compare that with other passages of Scripture. These were manifestations of the fact that Jesus was human, just like you are and like I am. But we also see manifest in this text that Jesus was more than just human. Jesus was also deity. When we read in the context of Mark, the fourth chapter, we notice that Jesus was with men who knew the sea. These were men who were fishermen. They knew about the tempestuous winds that plagued the Sea of Galilee. And one of the interesting things as I was studying this that I noted was here are men who are experienced sailors, and they don't know what to do. You ever been there? Here's a subject perhaps that you've studied and you know what it says, but here is the personal application and you don't know how to respond. Here are men that we might refer to as not only experienced, but we might refer to them, I think rightly, as expert sailors. But on this particular occasion, they didn't know what to do. And they woke up Jesus. and asking, "Do you care that we perish?" And he rebuked their lack of faith and said to the storm, "Peace, be still." And so it was. Now there are many lessons to learn from this passage of Scripture. Certainly we know that storms will come into our lives. Like this storm came down upon the sea, often unexpected, and creates all kinds of problems for us. In James chapter 1, a passage that I read frequently because I have great difficulty with it. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, the writer says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Now you look carefully at that, beloved. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold temptations. You find anything to rejoice about when things are not good? Do you find anything to rejoice about when the storms of life impose themselves upon you? Now, I struggle with that, brethren. Do you? We also note in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a comforting thought beginning in verse 13, where the writer says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." Paul simply points out that there's not going to be any storm that you can't weather. Not any. God will not allow a storm to come upon you that you can't weather. But you are going to have storms. Now, knowing that, what do you do? You know, the last several days, nearly everybody that I've bumped into say, "Boy, isn't it a pretty day?" Well, what are we doing? We are rejoicing and being thankful when we're not having storms. And so it is with our lives. There are good times in which we need to be thankful when the storms are not tempestuous. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, and we've mentioned this a number of times, how that the Apostle, as he begins almost every epistle, is thankful to God for his brethren. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 8, he said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world." You know, when Paul is addressing this epistle to these in Rome, and the many epistles that he wrote, he's writing to people who were enduring some tempestuous storms, and he's thankful to God for them. In verse 21 of this same passage, he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, "Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And here he's describing the condition of those who were overcome by the storm. But he's thankful for his brethren, who remained steadfast when the rains came and the floods descended. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul likewise said, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, "As therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as ye were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Oh, there's a lot of things to be thankful for. You know, sometimes when the storms are tempestuous upon us, we see bad things, and rightfully so. And that's not wrong. But when that's all we see, then that is wrong. There are things to be thankful for. And sometimes in the blackest night, in the darkest gloom, all we see is the storm. You'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, keeping in mind that Paul was writing from a Roman prison. He said in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And that, somebody will say, is real easy, preacher, for you to read. Because you see, everything's all right in your life. You want to talk a while? That's not always so. And so as we look at this passage, we know not everything was always right in Paul's life. There were times when the winds blew, and there were times when peril was immediate. But yet at this time, Paul said, there are good times. There's times to rejoice. Now it's not our purpose this morning to elaborate on all that we need to be thankful for, but simply to make the observation that in the darkest of nights, there are things that we need to be thankful for. Another thing that I want us to remember when the storms come is be prepared. The song that we often teach our little ones from Matthew chapter 7 regarding the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains came and the floods descended, and the man's house stood firm because he built it upon the rock. Then we talk about the foolish man. Little ones, you remember the song? The foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and when the rain came and the floods descended, the man's house was washed away because it was built upon the sand. Now, what was the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? Now, don't tell me one was wise and one was foolish. I know that. But what made one wise and what made one foolish? The wise man built his house upon the rock. I know that. But really, what was it that Jesus was illustrating? The wise man was the man who heard these words of mine and did them. Note, if you would please, he didn't wait to the time of the storm to start making preparation. He anticipated the storm and he built his house upon the rock so that when the storms came, his house would stand. So you be prepared for the storms. They're coming. You know that sure. And how do you prepare? You learn and you begin to do the things you know God wants you to do. But you know, sometimes storms come upon us when we really don't expect them. And often from sources that surprise us. In Matthew, or Mark it is, the fourth chapter, reading beginning in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, "And on that day when even was come, he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side. And leaving the multitude, they take him with them, even as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him." Now notice, if you would you expect a storm so tempestuous to come down upon the sea when the Savior of the world is inside that boat? And he is the one who said, let's go to the other side of the sea. Would you expect a storm so tempestuous that your life would be in jeopardy? Perhaps they didn't expect this. There were other boats going with them, but the storm came. Perhaps we are not prepared for a storm simply because we're ignorant. I use that term frequently, I know. It's not intended, and it is not a derogatory term in and of itself. The word ignorance simply means we don't know. We just don't know. Sometimes we don't know because we choose to be ignorant. Now that is derogatory. There's no excuse to remain in ignorance. But we see that illustrated in Acts chapter 27, you recall, when the Apostle Paul is being taken from Caesarea on his journey to Rome, and he's traveling on board this ship, and things are not going so well. In Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 9, it says, "And when much time was spent, and the voyage was now dangerous, because the fast was now already gone by, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion gave more heed to the master and to the owner of the ship than to those things which were spoken by Paul." And we noted that he wanted to get to a better place where he could winter, and he left. And you know what happened? The ship was carried out to sea and ultimately wrecked on the Isle of Malta. Now, what if he had just listened to what Paul had to say? No, he thought more of what the shipmaster had to say than what Paul had to say, and so he remained in ignorance of the things that Paul was trying to tell him about. Now, when the storms come, what are we going to do? Well, we remember that there's time to be thankful. We make preparations for those things that are unexpected. We prepare for them. We educate ourselves so that we know the things we need to know for survival when the storms come. But this last point, there are six things that I want us to remember when the storms come. Number one, you remember who is in control. Don't ever forget that. You remember who is in control. Now, in our studies on Sunday night, we've been talking at some length about the providence of God. How that God makes provisions. He provides for those who love Him. In Matthew the 8th chapter, reading beginning in verse 25, we read where there the text tells us, verse 23 beginning, it says, "And when he was entered into the boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with waves, but he slept. And they came unto him and woke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish." Who did they go to? Why didn't they just have a discussion among themselves and make a decision? Well, evidently, everything they had tried had failed. And here, as we've identified, we're talking about those who are experienced fishermen. They know about the sea, and they know the dangers that are upon the sea, and they've obviously done everything that they know how to do, and they can't resolve the problem. Now, who did they go to? Well, they went to the Lord. And as we have sung recently in the song, He is the Master of the sea. So they went to the Lord. And they said, "Save, Lord, we perish." In verse 26, Jesus saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They were impressed with the magnitude of His authority over the elements of this world. The psalmist writes in Psalms chapter 89 and in verse 9, "Thou rulest the pride of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them." What did David know about the power of God? He can still the seas, can't he? And we see that illustrated in this very text. Now, very well may be that God is not responsible for the storm. But He may allow it to come into your life. When we studied about Job, we noted in Job chapter 1 that Job was a righteous and an upright man. He hadn't done anything that was wrong. But yet we note that the devil approached the God of heaven and said, "You built a hedge around him so that nobody can get to him." And in verse 9 of chapter 1, Satan answered Jehovah and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce thee to thy face." Now look at verse 12. "And Jehovah said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Now, did Job have troubles? Yes, he did. Did storms arise in the life of Joseph? Job? Absolutely. God did not send those things upon Job, but He allowed those things to happen to Job. Now we might say, well, why did God do that? God knew the strength of Job's faith. These things served as a test to prove his faith unto others. Now, beloved, sometimes when the storms come, what do? We blame God. We get mad at God about it. I've talked with folks, perhaps you have, who very blatantly told me when I was in trouble, where was the Lord when this was happening? They quit the Lord, abandoned the things they'd been taught all their life. Because you see, it's all God's fault that I have storms in my life. No, it's not God's fault. God did not do that. Don't be guilty of blaming God. He didn't do it. If you want to attribute any ugliness to anybody, you attribute it to Satan. He's responsible for that. Don't abandon the Lord outside of trials and storms in your life. Notice, if you would please, that there is always something to learn. When there are storms in our lives, don't just see it as simply a bad time. Glean the lessons from it that you can glean. In Matthew's account, we read of another occasion where there was a storm. In Matthew chapter 14, reading beginning in verse 22, it says, "And straightway he constrained the disciples to enter into the boat, and to go before him unto the other side, till he should send the multitude away." Now keep in mind, this is not the same incident we were reading about a while ago. Here Jesus instructs the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side, and he'll join them. And in verse 23 it says, "And after he sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them, walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, Come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And there are a number of lessons in this passage. One is, it was Jesus who told them to go. To get into the boat and go. Now, we mentioned a moment ago that sometimes storms are unexpected. Would you expect a storm doing exactly what the Lord told you to do? But that's what happened to them. The Lord told them to get into a boat and to go to the other side of the sea. And they did. And then when the sea became tempestuous, the Lord came to them walking on the water. Now, I dare say you wouldn't expect that, but that's what they received. The Lord came to them walking on the water. And Peter was impressed, along with the other disciples, to the extent that Peter said, I want to do that too. Bid me come. And he stepped down from the boat and began to walk upon the water. But you'll notice the text tells us when he saw the waves, when he saw the wind, he began to sink. Now, some have suggested that there are all kinds of lessons in that. He took his eye off the Lord, perhaps so. But the crucial element is he didn't believe what the Lord said. The Lord said, come. And evidently he didn't believe that he could. And though after a while he doubted, and he began to sink. And the Lord rebuked him because of his lack of faith. You know, when the Lord tells us to do something, that doesn't mean there aren't going to be any storms. But it doesn't make what he commanded impossible to do. Do we see that? Storms can bring about growth. In Psalms chapter 4 and verse 1, the psalmist said, Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast set me at large when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now, what's the psalmist expressing? The psalmist is expressing that in some way I can be made strong during this time of difficulty. There are things that I can learn. Now again, when we turn back to James chapter 1 and verses 2 through verse 6, a very difficult passage to make application of. Reading further, when he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations," he says then in verse 3, "Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." The point being, when I endure this storm, it helps me to develop qualities that's going to make me complete. In verse 5, he said, "If any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed." Well, you don't want that to be you, do you? Believe what he says. Place confidence in what he says. Try to learn the lessons from the experiences that we have, no matter how distasteful they may be. In Romans chapter 5, the apostle writing said, beginning in verse 3, "And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope, and hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which He giveth us." Now you read that passage carefully and see if there's something you can learn. Something you can benefit when the seas become tempestuous. You see, through faith, storms can refine us. They can purify us. They can make us better. Because we come out on the other side, if we're careful, learning things that we didn't know before. Learning how to deal with situations that are not pleasant in a way that we didn't know or wouldn't have known if we did not have that experience. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, "Herein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. If need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen ye love, on whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now as we reflect upon that passage, what's Peter identifying? Well, there's going to be trials. There's going to be things that are difficult, but what does that do for us? It proves our faith. Faith in what? What is faith, beloved? Didn't the Hebrew writer describe faith as some kind of confidence that you have in something you don't see? Well, isn't that precisely what the Apostle Peter is identifying? When you have trials, when you have manifold temptations, you know that there's something that you do not see, and so consequently you continue to work for that because you believe that it's so, and you rejoice greatly with unspeakable joy for the very purpose that you might receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I'm going somewhere, brethren. And you are too. There are bumps along the road. If you're traveling by sea, there are storms. But don't ever forget that you're going somewhere. Don't ever take your eye off of the place that you're going. Otherwise, the storm will overwhelm you. Do you see that? The storms can be awful. Number three, you remember that Jesus is our intercessor. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 23, we know that Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. And when he came across the sea and they saw the tempestuousness of the sea, he said, "Be of good cheer." Well, how do you do that when you're about to drown? The text that was read in your hearing from Mark chapter 4. When the disciples had tried everything that they knew, and they saw that they were about to drown, and Jesus is down here in the boat asleep of all things. And they go down and they wake him up and they say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Now what an interesting question to ask the Lord. Don't you care? We're all about to die and you're down here asleep. Don't you care that we perish? Sometimes we may wonder if the Lord cares. Sometimes we may wonder in our darkest hour just where He is. John chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 17, the text tells us, the woman answered. John chapter 6, that didn't read right. John chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "And they entered into a boat and were going over the sea to Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them." They don't know where He is. "And the sea was risen by reason of the great wind that blew. And when they therefore had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, and they behold Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the boat, and they were afraid." Now we don't generally measure in furlongs, but I understand that was somewhere in the neighborhood of 4 or 5 miles. Now maybe you've rowed a boat. I've not done that a lot. I used to have a boat. Well, fact is, I still do. I have a little inflatable boat, and I went over on Castaic Lake and tried to float out in the water just a little bit, and the wind caught me and took me down the lake. Now, I was busy. I was busy fishing. I wasn't paying attention to the wind. When it got time to go back to the dock, I saw I was a long way from the dock. And I tried to row against the wind. And it wasn't a storm. It's just a wind. Can you imagine rowing 4 or 5 miles against the storm? That's what they did. Now, where is Jesus? Don't know. And here He comes, walking on the water. Now, when you are having problems in your life, the storms of life are tempestuous upon you. Ever wonder where Jesus is? Had somebody ask me one time, even though they were doing a whole lot of wicked, ugly things. I said, "Where was the Lord when this was happening to me?" I bit my lip to keep from saying, "Well, the Lord's in the same place He's always been when you were doing all these ugly things." He hadn't moved. He's always there. Just because you don't know where He is doesn't mean that He has moved. It could very well be that you're the one that's moved. Number three, remember He's our intercessor. We need to know that. We need to know that He's doing something. In Hebrews chapter 7, reading beginning in verse 27, verse 25 it is. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, "Wherefore also He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them." He has a purpose. He's active. He's doing something. Now, even though you may not know where He is, He knows where He is, and He knows what His work is. And it's to make intercession for you. Don't ever forget that. Now, why does He do that? You remember the disciples' question to Him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Well, to briefly answer that, yes, He does care. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6 beginning, Apostle Peter writes, "Humble yourselves therefore unto the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He careth for you." Now sometimes when the sea gets a little rough in my life, I look at this passage. And there are some words in this passage that we need to underscore. Because the passage tells us, casting all your anxiety upon Him. That's hard. You mean I can't just sit over here and worry about a little bit of it and give Him rest of it? No, that's not what it says. It says casting all your anxiety upon Him. Now why would you do that? Peter tells us why. You can cast it all upon Him because He cares. Now these disciples who asked the question, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Yeah, I care. And so he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And it was. And we need to be reminded, as we have been recently, from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, that He won't ever leave us alone. When the sea is its most tempestuous, we're not alone. The Hebrew writer said, "Come what may, I won't ever leave you. And I won't ever forsake you. I won't fail you." Now sometimes we may question that, just as the disciples did. "Don't you care that we perish?" Yes, He cares. He's instructed us to cast every anxiety upon Him. He has assured us you won't ever have to endure the storm alone. Ever. "I won't fail you. And I won't leave you." Point number 4. Remember, you can't make it on your own. You can't do it. You see, the disciples had rowed and rowed and rowed and rowed. When the Lord had told them to get into the boat and go to the other side, and they couldn't make it. They couldn't do it on their own. Now what did they learn? When they saw Jesus coming to them, walking on the water, they were afraid. And perhaps rightfully so. But what is the lesson to be learned? In Matthew chapter 14, reading in verse 25, it says, "In the fourth watch of the night, He came unto them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But Jesus," straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.'" Now, would you be afraid if you had rowed for about 4 or 5 miles or 3 or 4 miles against the wind on a tempestuous sea and you thought your life was in peril? Jesus said, "It's time to be happy. Be of good cheer. I'm not going to leave you. You're going to be fine." That would be hard to do. But you see, if you continue to try to make it on your own, you're not going to make it. You'll perish. And when we plug that into the circumstance of our own spiritual life, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians, and he declared to them in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." And there are many who misquote that and say, "Well, not anything you can do." Well, there is. But you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. James describes the kind of works that we need to engage in. And he points out that faith by itself just don't do the job. James 2, verse 24. We have to do our part. And you expect the Lord to just crawl in the boat and all of a sudden there's no more storm. No, the days of miracles have ceased. There's going to be storms. And you have to do your part if you're going to succeed. You need the Lord. Now what does that mean? Now here's the rub. Here's where it's hard, folks. In Matthew chapter 8, going back to that text, look at verse 25. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. There it says, "And they came unto Him and awoke Him, saying, 'Save, Lord, we perish.' And He saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm." Why are you afraid? Have you ever thought about why Jesus asked them that? Here He is in the midst of the ship, and they wake Him up about all of us perishing, knowing that they have the Master of the sea in their midst, and they're afraid. I read something. I used to tell this as simply a story. Then I did a little research and found out that it was true. And I've talked with you about this before, of a man whose name was Blondin. I forget his first name. Seemed like it was Charles Blondin. lived back in the 1800s, and he had stretched a tightrope across the Niagara Falls and walked that tightrope several times. One time pushing a wheelbarrow. One time carrying a man on his back. Somebody commented, said, "You know, I believe you could push that wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on that tightrope with a man inside it." He said, "I can." Man said, "I believe you can." He said, "Well, get in the wheelbarrow." Yeah. Do you see the element of trust involved in this? When the Lord said, "I won't leave you alone. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Do you trust Him on that? Won't leave you alone. But you can't make it on your own. You have to trust me. Will you do that? When He says, "Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares." You can't do it alone. You willing to do that? Friends, there's the rub. Remember that Jesus is always near. Now, if that's not a comforting thought, I don't know what is. Going back to Matthew's account in the 8th chapter, in verse 24 it says, "Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with waves, but He was asleep. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish." Where was Jesus? He was just inside the boat. Did they think that He would allow them to suffer the loss of their life when He was with them? Always close by. Now, we may not recognize Him when we look at Matthew, the 14th chapter, when Jesus walked on the water. They didn't know that it was the Lord. They supposed that it was some kind of spirit. They didn't know. And Jesus identified Himself to them. But He wasn't far away. Jesus comes to calm our fears, to help us to enjoy a peace that passeth all understanding, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Now that peace that passeth all understanding, that troubled me for a long time. What's that mean? A peace that passeth or surpasses all understanding. When Nero and other Roman rulers saw the peace with which those who were Christians faced their death, he did not understand it. How is it that these men have such confidence when they face death? Was it not a peace that passed all understanding? Could be explained. Why? Because it involved a trust, a confidence in the God who had made promises to them that they believed to be so. Jesus has power over the storms. He could say to the wind and to the sea, "Peace, be still." To the extent that Jesus lives in us, we can be at peace. Paul said, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." Sometime after that, he said, "The time of my departure is come. I fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that have loved His appearing." Does Paul suggest that he was afraid in great turmoil as he faced death? No. See that, do you? Yes, Jesus has power over the storms. Now, I don't know your problems. Not all of them. You don't know all mine. But you know, one of the things that I suppose is a good thing is the longer that people know each other, the more we know about each other. Even our problems. And though I don't know all of your problems, I know who has the answers. And you do too. Jesus arose from the midst of the boat, and He spoke unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the storm quieted. Now, if you want to overcome the storms of this life, what do you need to do? You need to remember who it is that's in control. You need to remember that there's some things that you can learn through this awful experience that can be beneficial to you. You need to remember that Jesus is active. He is intercessor on your behalf. And you need to remember that you can't just do this on your own. There are others who love you and want to help you, and certainly the Lord does. And you need to remember that Jesus is near. And then number six, you need to remember that Jesus has power over the storm. He can quiet the storm. And we're going to have storms. What do you do about it? Well, you make preparation for it because you know it's coming. The question is not whether or not we'll have a storm. But the question is, how are you going to face the storm? You know it's coming. Now, God has not promised any of us a life free from storms. And if you want to sit down and compare notes, we can just do that. There's all kinds of storms in everybody's life. But you know what He has promised? I won't ever fail you. And I won't ever leave you. Now, what does that assure you of? You place your trust in Him and you do what He tells you to do. And He's promised you that you'll land safely on the other side. And my question to you is, do you believe that's so? You see, the greatest storm that any of us are ever going to face is the storm that indicates whether or not we've served the Lord with our life. There'll come a time of judgment. And we'll stand before God and give an account of the things that we've done in this life, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now, the time that you spend in preparation now and the attitude with which you approach the storms of life now will be telling when you face this one. My friend, you've listened patiently to the study this morning. When we face storms, don't panic. God loves us and He cares. He doesn't promise us a life where there won't be any storms. But yet Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil." You see, even the disciples had the knowledge to go to Jesus, who was in the midst of the ship, and call upon Him for help. Done everything they could do. Couldn't do no more. Time to turn to Him. Another reassuring thing that I want to close our study with is no storm lasts forever. There is a brighter day. And sometimes we just can't see it. Sometimes we think that the storm lasts a mighty long time. But you remember the context of the 23rd Psalm, where the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." The storm will cease one day. Where will you be? Where will you be? You've listened kindly. Maybe I've said something to help you to understand some things about the circumstances of life. Maybe to approach them with greater zeal or enthusiasm, and certainly greater courage. But perhaps I'm talking to somebody who is not a Christian. Friend, you've got a decision to make. The most serious decision you'll ever make in this life, whether or not you'll obey the gospel and become a Christian. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sin in repentance. Confess your faith. You believe that's so. Be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. And maybe you've done that. You've made a wretched mess out of things. You're hurt. Others are hurt. The storms are about to overcome. It don't have to. The decision is yours. You can do something about it. We can help you do something about it. We can pray with you and for you as the Lord makes intercession on your behalf. We can help you in that way. Make it known while together we stand and sing this song. John.